Father, we thank you so much. Lord, you are our everything. You have blessed us in so many ways and in ways that we don't even comprehend. But Lord, right now, we want to stop and we want to ask you to bless your word to us. Father, that you would bless us with your presence and with an understanding of what you would have to say to us this morning. Lord, we want you to be glorified. And Lord, we pray that that would happen as you speak to our hearts this morning. Open your word to us. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. The title of this morning's message is Philemon, a postcard from Paul. Now, have you ever read somebody else's mail? It's kind of weird, especially when your sister walks in the room and catches you doing it. But even if somebody hands you a letter and says, here, check this out, what this guy wrote to me. And you're reading it, it's kind of awkward, isn't it? You're reading something that really wasn't meant to you, but it was meant to this person from this other person. And when you're doing that, when you're reading it, you really get a sense of what that person who wrote the letter thinks of the person he wrote the letter to, right? And not only that, but oftentimes you get a good sense of what that person that wrote the letter thinks of themselves. And good or bad kind of thing. Today, we're going to look at a personal letter that was from the Apostle Paul to a friend of his by the name of Philemon, who lived in the city of Colossae, or Colossae, however you want to pronounce it. But God, in his wisdom, chose to include this in the canon of Scripture. And I believe it's because even though this is personal by nature, there is so much that we can get from this letter. And we're not going to get everything that we can this morning from this letter. We could spend 4 or 5 Sundays going through the book of Philemon. This one page, most of you in your Bible, it's one page. And we go through this thing and really dig into it, get a lot out. But I do believe that there are things that God wants to speak to us today through this. So let's go ahead and jump right in. Verse 1 says, Paul, a prisoner of Christ Jesus, and Timothy, our brother, to Philemon, our beloved friend and fellow laborer, to the beloved Appia, Archippus, our fellow soldier, and to the church in your house. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. So he starts off with pretty much a common greeting. You know, they always put right at the start who the letter was from and then who it was addressed to. And you notice here that something a little bit different from most of Paul's letters is that he doesn't refer to himself as an apostle. He just says, you know, Paul, a prisoner of Christ Jesus. And there's a reason for that. In the other epistles that were addressed to individuals and to congregations, there are a lot of commands in those epistles, in those letters. An epistle is an open letter. And in this, there are no commands. There is pleading. There is request. But there are no commands. And as we'll see, Paul really meant for this to be not some heavy, authoritative, command-type letter, but this is an appeal from Paul, the apostle, but really, right now, he's a prisoner of Christ Jesus. He's in Rome. He's chained to a Roman soldier, 24/7. He's under what we would call house arrest, but he's in a rented house, and he kind of has some freedom there. They can go here or there, just so long as the soldier went with him. So he's there referring to himself as a prisoner of Christ. But then he says to Philemon, who was a wealthy Christian, later on we'll see, one of the reasons we know he's wealthy is because the church in Colossae met at his house. It was big enough to hold the church. And that he owned slaves. Only wealthy people did that. We could get all into the whole slave issue. And we've done that before. It is something that is wrong. And it's interesting that God doesn't, when he addresses the church, he doesn't so much as say, you know, go out and revolt and do this or that to stop it. But the way that it stopped is really primarily, especially in our country, it was by Christians that saw, as we're going to see, that there's no difference between, you know, Jew or Greek, bond or free or whatever. And that it was understanding that these people were loved by God just as much as the slave owners and all that, that really stopped it. But we're not going to get into that. We have gotten into it before. We will another time. But right now, I believe God wants to share some other things with us. But this guy Philemon and Appia is probably his wife. Most believe that that is his wife. And then Archippus is, most either believe that he was their son, or most probably that he was an elder or the pastor of the church that met in their house there in Colossae. In Colossians 4:17, it says, "And say to Archippus, take heed to the ministry which you have received in the Lord, that you may fulfill it." So Archippus, probably the pastor or an elder. Now, in verse 4, Paul goes on and says, "I thank my God, making mention of you always in my prayers, hearing of your love and faith which you have toward the Lord Jesus and toward all the saints, that the sharing of your faith may become effective by the acknowledgement of every good thing which is in you in Christ Jesus. For we have great joy and consolation in your love, because the hearts of the saints have been refreshed by you, brother." So, right off the bat, we see that Philemon was a good guy. That Paul loved this guy, that he had a good reputation, that he was well known for his faith in the Lord, his love for the Lord, and his love for his brothers and sisters in Christ, and that people had been refreshed by him, the believers had been refreshed, both through his deeds and through his words. But also, it's real probable that Philemon had sent financial aid, to Paul while he was in prison. And so he's saying, you know, you have refreshed the hearts of the saints. And it was just a good thing. And you get this kind of tone that Paul has for him, that, man, he just loved the guy. This is a good friend of his. Then in verse 8, he says, "Therefore, though I might be very bold in Christ to command you what is fitting, yet for love's sake, I rather appeal to you, being such a one as Paul, the aged, and now also a prisoner of Jesus Christ." So he comes off here, even though he is an apostle, he doesn't pull the apostle card. Okay? You know, he has the authority to command him to do what is right. Excuse me. But he doesn't do that. He wants to appeal to him, really out of love. And kind of what he's saying here is like, hey, look, I could command you. I have that authority, but I know you love me. And I want to give you the opportunity to do what is right out of love for me. And so I'm just going to ask you. And remember last week, or actually 2 weeks ago, the last week I taught, 2 weeks ago when we were in Titus chapter 3, remember we saw how that it is God's will, it is God's desire that we as Christians submit willingly to the authorities that God has placed in authority. Whether they are authorities within the government or whether they are authorities within the church, that it's God's desire that we willingly submit, that we willingly get ourselves under their authority and say, okay, we'll do that. And here, what we really see here is that we shouldn't have to be told or commanded to do something. That really, just if we know the will of the person in authority, that should be enough, shouldn't it? That was something that I learned a long time ago. And as an assistant pastor down in Tucson, I was on full time for 10 years before coming up here. And it was something that years and years before that God had really shown me that that's the heart I ought to have, is to serve with that willingness to be under the authority there. And so my pastor, I don't think he ever had to tell me to do something. If I heard him say something, oh man, I wish this would happen, or I wish, you know, somebody would do this, then, hey, I'm going to make it happen. I'll go out and I'll try and do whatever I can to make that happen. And really, that's the way we should be, right? And it shouldn't be a thing where, now I'm the pastor and I'm telling you, you've got to do that. I hate that. I don't do that. I hate that. But we really should have that heart that wants to please God by submitting to those that He has placed in authority. And we went all that over that a couple of weeks ago, but what he's doing now is, as he hasn't asserted his authority, he's not saying, I command you, and he's not really even referring to himself as an apostle, even Paul the aged. You know, I'm the old guy, Paul, remember? And he's probably in his 60s, maybe even early 70s at this point. And he's saying that, you know, I'm just asking this, and he's not asserting his authority, and so he's really, really expecting Philemon not to exert his authority as a slave owner. Because this guy that he's writing about, and we're going to see that here in just a second, this guy Onesimus was a slave owned by Philemon in Colossae. And he ran away. And according to what is written here, he probably ripped Philemon off at the same time. Some suppose that he was sent on an errand, given some money to do the errand, and took that money and hightailed it. And he ends up in Rome. And Paul runs into this guy. Actually, leads him to the Lord, as we're going to see here. So Philemon has the authority to execute him, to beat him, to keep him in chains, whatever. But Paul's kind of, you know, he's saying, you know, come on, I'm not using my authority. I'm not pushing the issue here. I want you to do the same thing. I'm just pleading with you. And in verse 10, he says, I appeal to you for my son Onesimus, whom I have begotten while in my chains, who once was unprofitable to you, but now is profitable to you and to me. See, he's writing for this guy, Onesimus. He's pleading for him. And he says, he's my son. And I begot him while in my chains. In other words, while Paul was in prison in Rome, through God's providence, God brought this runaway slave, somehow or another, led him to Paul's path right there. There he is. And Paul shares the gospel with him. The guy received Jesus Christ. He's born again. And so Paul's referring to him as a son in the faith, whom I begot while I was in my chains. Well, I'm here in prison. And isn't that cool that God can use you no matter where you're at? A lot of times we look at different situations that we find ourselves in and think, this is a drag, man. I need out of here, man. I want God to use me, and He can't use me here. Well, God can use us no matter where we're at, so long as we will remain usable. So long as we will have that kind of attitude that says, Lord, I don't know why you've got me here, but I know you're up to something. And we'll look at that a little bit more even later. But God's always wanting to use us if we're usable, if we'll keep our hearts ready to be usable. And so Paul led Onesimus to the Lord while he was there. And in verse 11, where he says he was once unprofitable, now is profitable, it's actually a play on words with Onesimus' name. Because the name Onesimus means profitable or useful. So it's like Paul saying, look, I know this guy did not live up to his name before, but now he does. Now he's profitable, not just for you, but for me also. And he's a blessing to me. He's going to be a blessing to you. Then in verse 12, I think we see a kind of a glimpse of the heart of someone who really cares for people. The true heart of a true pastor. In verse 12, he says, I am sending him back. You therefore receive him, that is, my own heart, whom I wished to keep with me, that on your behalf he might minister to me in my chains for the gospel, but without your consent, I wanted to do nothing, that your good deed might not be by compulsion, as it were, but voluntary. See, Paul the Apostle, and we'll read some of the places where he talks about people giving to him and all that, so he could continue on in his missionary journeys. But Paul was so much more concerned about the people than he was about the stuff, about the money. He was so much more concerned that how the people were giving, why they were giving, and all that, that they were doing it in such a way that they would grow in their faith and that God would bless them for it and reward them for it. And it does make a difference how we give. But Paul was so much more concerned that the giver would be blessed, you know, in this case Philemon. He says, you know, hey, I could have just kept him here with me, and he would be ministering to me on your behalf. In other words, I would just assume that you would want him to minister to me, you know, that you love me that much, that it would be okay with you. But I'm not going to make that assumption. I am not going to kind of do this thing, kind of strong arm you. And I mean, who's going to say no to the Apostle Paul, right? And he understands that. He says, I know, I want it to be voluntary. I want it to be from your heart, out of love, so that you get rewarded for it. Turn over, if you will, to Philippians chapter 4. Philippians chapter 4, he's writing to the Philippian church about this whole thing of giving and all that. And I really want you to see how important it is for someone who has been called by God to serve God's people, that it's about the people. It's about their relationship with the Lord. It's not about what they have. It's not about stuff. It's not about money. In Philippians 4, starting in verse 10, he says, But I rejoiced in the Lord greatly that now at last your care for me has flourished again. Though you surely did care, but you lacked opportunity. So understand what he's saying here is that he has just received financial aid from them. He didn't get it for a while. He knew that they cared for him, but the reason why he didn't get the aid from them because they lacked opportunity. Most scholars believe it was because he was either shipwrecked or arrested or something that kind of thrown off course to where they lost track of him. And if you know the life of Paul, you know, man, this guy, he was all over the place. God had him all over, and there was all kinds of things that happened to him. I mean, several times he was shipwrecked and, you know, on an island for a while, you know, all kinds of stuff that happened to him. Beat up and run out of town, lured out of a town in a basket, all kinds of stuff. And so, you know, you lacked opportunity. Just, but now, you know, it's flourished again. So they have found him, they've got the gift to him. But notice here in verse 11 what he says. Not that I speak in regard to need, for I have learned in whatever state I am to be content. I know how to be abased. I know how to abound. Everywhere and in all things I have learned both to be full and to be hungry, both to abound and to suffer need. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. See, there where he says, I've learned in whatever state I am to be content. He had to learn that, but he did learn it. And he was content in whatever he had. And it is such an important thing for all of us to be content, especially for those who serve the Lord as ministers of the gospel. Because if people are not content, if pastors and the evangelists on TV, whatever, if they're not content, it's an ugly thing. See, we are supposed to love people and use money. But when ministers are not content, they end up loving money and using people. You know, I share with you guys that we were in New York, and last Saturday night, we were in line in the Rockefeller Center there, going up to the observation deck. And the gal, wife of the cousin, we were staying at their house, she was talking to me about the church that they had been going to. And she thought that it was somehow related to Calvary Chapel. They used the word Calvary in their name, but it was not a Calvary Chapel. And she was going on and on about how that it was all about money. And the pastor was just into the bucks, and that's all he saw in the people was just dollar signs. This cannot be Calvary Chapel. Because if you guys, and if you've been here for a while, or if you've been to other Calvary Chapels, you know, that's not us. You know, we've been taught early on, know where God guides, He provides. And you do not fleece the flock. In fact, you guys know, we don't take up an offering here. We got a couple of agape boxes out, you know, in the back of the sanctuary and by the front door. And what you give, that's between you and God. I don't know how much you give. Do you know that? I don't know that you give. I don't want to know. Okay? I don't trust me. I might treat you different, you know? Oh, they don't give. I'm fine. You're not, you know, hey. Oh, hey, you know, there's that giver. Well, hey, how you doing? You want to go to lunch? Yeah, I don't know. I don't want to know. You know, but this guy, yeah, I couldn't figure out what was going on. You know, it's like, man, really? No, he's not part of Calvary Chapel. No, it's not affiliated with us. And we got that straight. And she didn't elaborate anymore after that. But a couple days later, I was sitting talking to her husband. And he was saying, you know, like I said, this guy, you know, he's God has blessed him financially. And he says, you know, I bought him a gymnasium floor. You'd think that'd be enough, you know? And he went on to say how that even after that, that the pastor was buddying up to him. And when they, you know, he'd come up to him regularly and say, hey, we got this need here. And I just let you know about it. You know, would you help us out here? And we'll just keep this between me and you. We won't tell your wife. Then he would go to the wife and say, you know, we got this need here, and we'll just keep this between you and me. You know, and they would write the checks out and all that till one day they compared notes. You know, the husband and the wife. He'd been doing that to you? Yeah, he's been doing it to me too. And they were out of there. And while he was telling me that story, my heart was breaking. I was kind of struggling with two emotions. One, I was my heart was breaking that somebody like that would be there supposedly to care for God's people, but we're ripping them off like that. Just saw them as dollar signs, just using them, manipulating them. And as my heart was breaking, but on the other hand, I wanted to say, give me the guy's address. I want to go talk to this guy. And I was like, nope. Vengeance is mine. I will repay, says the Lord. And so, yeah, I was struggling there. Well, he was telling me that. But that's what happens if you don't become content. If you're not willing to be content where God has you, then all that weird stuff can happen. And you end up hurting people. These people were hurt. And so Paul's saying, look, and getting back to this, remember, we're talking about, we're relating this to him requesting of Philemon to release and to forgive Onesimus, and how he wanted that to be voluntary. He wanted, really, Philemon to be blessed in the doing of that. So he says, while he's writing to them, he says, no, I care about you. I'm not speaking because of need. No, I can be abased and be happy. I've learned to be content. But on in Philippians 4, starting back in 14, he says, nevertheless, you have done well that you shared in my distress. Now you Philippians know also that in the beginning of the gospel, when I departed from Macedonia, no church shared with me concerning giving and receiving, but you only. For even in Thessalonica you sent aid once and again for my necessities. And if you want to underline a verse, verse 17, not that I seek the gift, but I seek the fruit that abounds to your account. You see that? He wasn't concerned in what they could give to him, but he was concerned in the fruit that would abound in their account. That they would grow in the giving of it. And you know how it is, man. You know, sometimes we get really attached to our stuff and to our cash, and we don't want to give it. And God wants to work that stinginess out of us. He wants us, to be glad to give and all that kind of stuff. And so there's that working that God does. But also fruit can be in those blessings that God turns around and blesses us with. And we'll look at that in just a second. But verse 18, he says, indeed, I have all and abound. I am full, having received from Epaphroditus the thing sent from you, a sweet-smelling aroma, an acceptable sacrifice, well-pleasing to God. And my God shall supply all your need according to his riches in glory by Christ Jesus. Now to our God and Father be glory forever and ever. Amen. In 2 Corinthians chapter 9, kind of on the same lines, verses 6 and 7, he says, but this I say, he who sows sparingly shall also reap sparingly. And he who sows bountifully will also reap bountifully. So again, he's not trying to put the arm on him. He's not trying to beg him for money, but he's trying to teach him these principles. And I'm sure Paul didn't like doing that. I know I hate teaching on giving. I hate it just because of what it has become in our society. Things like I was just sharing with you that happened, with my wife's family back there. I hate doing it because, it just comes off wrong. But you got to understand, as someone who cares about people, there are those dynamics like this law of sowing and reaping. As Paul's teaching them, no, it's for your benefit. I'm trying to teach you this. There is that dynamic. There is that sowing and reaping, how God deals with you as to how you deal with other people. There's a correlation there. And in verse 7, he says, so let each one give as he purposes in his heart, not grudgingly or of necessity, for God loves a cheerful giver. See, don't ever think that God needs you to give. And in fact, when you think a pastor or a televangelist or whatever is trying to manipulate you, oh, if you don't give, man, we're going to go under. I don't know what we're going to do. We're going to die. Let him die. If you start feeling like you're being manipulated, don't give. Because, see, that's not God. God is not up in heaven going, oh, I don't know what I'm going to do. I don't know what. No, the economy down there is bad. What am I going to do? That's not my God. That's not the God of the Bible. God has done very well before any of us ever came along. And you know what? He'll do just fine after we're long gone. I am convinced of that. He doesn't need any of us. But see, as we read the scriptures, we find out, as we give, he uses what we give to do his work and then blesses us for doing it. And that's why Paul is wording it the way he is. That's why he's trying to really allow Philemon to make this decision as to what he's going to do with Onesimus, make it of his own free will. And in doing that, then Philemon would receive the reward, that he would be blessed for doing that. That's why he's wording it the way he is. That's why he's not commanding him. He wants it to be voluntary. So, Continuing on in Philemon, verse 15, he kind of wants to throw in the big picture here. He says, "For perhaps he departed for a while for this purpose, that you might receive him forever, no longer as a slave, but more than a slave, a beloved brother, especially to me, but how much more to you, both in the flesh and in the Lord." He's wanting Philemon kind of to back up and look at the big picture. Put God back in this equation. God allowed him to get away from you for whatever reason God did, but maybe God allowed this so that in God's providence, he would just so happen to run into the Apostle Paul and hear the gospel, respond to the gospel and be saved. And now, hey, this guy that was unprofitable, now he's profitable to both of us. He's, you know, Paul said, he's blessed me, and now he's going to bless you. He's coming back more than a slave. He's coming back a brother in the Lord. How awesome is that? You just kind of keep in mind that we always have to be asking, no matter what we're going through, what might God be up to in this situation? Oh, folks, that's something that we have got to get in the habit of doing. Because it's real easy for us to go through something, to have something happen to us, whether it's like lose your job or you get sick or somebody you love gets sick or hurt or something like that, and just kind of forget that God is still God and that God is up to something. We have to keep that in mind. And that's what he's saying now to Philemon. Hey, man, what might God be doing here? Perhaps God allowed all this to happen so that Philemon would get saved. And you get him back a whole lot better than he was. You get him back living up to his name. And so he goes on in verse 17. It says, "If then you count me as a partner, receive him as you would me." And think about that. Would you execute me? Because Philemon had the right to execute a runaway slave. He says, "Would you execute me?" kind of thing. "Receive him as you would me. Would you beat me? Would you keep me in chains?" Something to think about. You know, that he wants Philemon to think about. "Receive him as you would me." Remember, I'm sending you him. He's my own heart, man. I love this guy. So treat him as you would me. And he says in verse 18, "But if he has wronged you or owes you anything, put that on my account. I, Paul, am writing with my own hand. I will repay. Not to mention," I like this, "to you that you owe me even your own self besides. Yes, brother, let me have joy from you in the Lord. Refresh my heart in the Lord." When I have read this before, I've always read that, I'll put it on my account. I've always read it just kind of not really understanding the depth of this that he wrote, but always kind of, well, you know, hey, Paul, he led Philemon to the Lord. And so, hey, you know, really kind of owes him something there in a sense that Paul could have just not shared with him and Philemon would have still been on his way to hell. But he shares with him, so hey, put it on my account. You know, maybe we're even at this point. Maybe, you know, whatever. But it's deeper than that. See, Paul understood in the day that they were living, Philemon, being a wealthy man and owning slaves, that if, no matter what Philemon did, that it was going to be a tough thing. Philemon was really in a tough spot here, because if Philemon just blew it off and said, "Okay, Onesimus, come, I forgive you, I'm going to release you, and everything's wonderful. You're not a slave anymore, in fact, I'll pay you to work for me," and all that. Well, if he would have done that, that would have sent a message to the rest of the slaves that were owned by Christians. Hey, all I've got to do now, man, is just become a Christian. Then my master has to let me go. Hey, cool. Hey, boss, I'm a Christian, you know, and now I'm free. So, and so that would have been, you know, kind of a precarious thing for Philemon to do. But also, if Philemon was too harsh with this new brother, a brother in the Lord, even though he was a slave, a runaway slave, but he was too harsh, then Philemon's testimony would have been hurt. You call yourself a Christian? Look at the way you treat that guy. So Paul understood that Philemon was really in a tight spot here, and so he says, "I'll pay it." And doesn't that remind you of somebody else who picked up the tab? Think about that. Because, see, it reminds me of what Jesus did for us. See, we were slaves to sin, the Bible says. We owed a debt that we could not pay. And God, in His righteousness, His justice, and He has to remain just, He has to remain righteous. He couldn't just blow off sin. He couldn't just overlook it. He has to be righteous. Sin has to be judged. And so Jesus comes and He takes on the payment for us. He says, I'll pay it. Put it on my tab. And He goes to the cross and pays for our sin. Pays the debt that we owed. Is punished for the sin that we committed. And then, in God's grace and in His mercy, we're adopted into His family. We're set free from our chains. We're made new creatures in Christ. We have now been forgiven and completely cleansed and come into that relationship with the Lord that we never could have had on our own. What an awesome thing that we see this in this little book of Philemon. That we see that picture of Christ in Paul saying, hey, I'll pay for it. Just the way that Jesus said, hey, I'll pay for it. And then in verse 21, it says, having confidence in your obedience, I write to you, knowing that you will do even more than I say. But meanwhile, also prepare a guest room for me, for I trust that through your prayers, I shall be granted to you. You know, there are always those that will do above and beyond what you ask. You know, I think we've all had those kind of people in our lives. They're a blessing, aren't they? You know, you ask them something, hey, you know, I don't mean to put you in a pinch or anything, but would you mind doing this? And then they turn around and they not only do what you ask, but they go above and beyond. Wow, man. And Philemon was that kind of guy. Paul just knew he would do that. He was just that kind of a guy. And then, like every postcard, they have a final greeting in verse 23. He says, Epaphras, my fellow prisoner in Christ Jesus, greets you. And again, he may have been the pastor at Colossae. And then in verse 24, he says, as do Mark, Aristarchus, Demas, Luke, my fellow laborers, the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit. Amen. What a gang. What a bunch of neat guys to be hanging with, huh? If you got to be in prison, if you got to be arrested and all that, incarcerated, you got a pastor of the Church of Colossae. You got Mark, who wrote the book of Mark. You've got Luke, who wrote the book of Luke and the book of Acts. I mean, man, that's a team, huh? That's a bunch of guys that you'd love to be, you know, hanging out with all the time. But these were his traveling companions for a lot of his missionary trips. Now, whenever we look at this, the question always comes up, what happened? What did Philemon do? Well, we really don't know for sure, but personally, what I think happened, I think that he gave into Paul's request. I really think that Philemon did what Paul asked him for a number of reasons. One, Paul was confident that he would do that he would do what is right, that he didn't have to command him, that he could just appeal to him and just out of love that he would do that. He'd forgive Onesimus and release him. And the fact that this letter was passed on and was available to be part of the canon of Scripture. I mean, think about this. It was written to Philemon. And if you were a leader in the church, I mean, the church met in your house, and Paul asked you to do something, and you said, I can go do it. Would you want that letter circulated? You'd probably burn it, wouldn't you? I don't want anybody to find out about that. So he probably did it. Otherwise, he wouldn't have had this letter and passed it around and let people copy it and all that. But also, many scholars believe that this is the same Onesimus that was the bishop in the Ephesian church towards the end of the first century. There was a guy there in that area. Ephesus is pretty close. And he was a bishop there. He was a leader in the church there in Ephesus towards the end of the first century. What an awesome thing. What an amazing, well, just really a testimony of God's amazing grace that a former slave could be a leader in the church. It really is a real shoe leather example, a great illustration of what God says in Galatians 3:28, which I'll just close with this. He tells us, there is neither Jew nor Greek. There is neither slave nor free. There is neither male nor female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus. What an awesome thing, huh? It doesn't matter where we come from. Doesn't matter our status in the world. But when we come to Christ, all that's gone. and now we're one in Christ. What a great thing, huh? All right. I've asked Steve to lead us in communion. Someday, if you're new here, we practice what's called open communion. You don't have to be a, quote, member of Calvary Chapel, whatever that is. We kind of kid around and say, if you come once, you're a visitor, come twice, you're a member. But what you do have to be is a member of Jesus Christ. If you are a believing, born-again Christian, then we want you to partake in communion with us. And we will pass out the elements, and we ask that you hold on to them, and then we'll partake together. So, Steve, you want to come on forward? Thank you.